like to invite you to turn quickly to Genesis chapter 12. And if you take out your outline for the message this morning. We just begun, as really last week, a prophecy series. And the prophecy series is in two parts. Part one is the prophecies and promises that God fulfilled in His Son, Jesus Christ, right now. Part two is the prophecies and promises of God yet to be fulfilled in His Son, Jesus Christ. Right there in the middle, of course, we're looking at the advent of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate Christ's coming, His incarnation there at Christmas time. So if you're there with me in Genesis chapter 12, as we continue to look at some very specific areas in God's Word, where there are promises, there's a covenant. And here we come across, if we enter into the covenant of Abraham. We have the call of Abraham here in chapter 12. If you have your outline before us, because sometimes people say, you know, all this history, is that important?
Yes.
Because it's his story, amen?
Yeah.
And I want to share with you, and by way of review, and very quickly of a review, of the great value and importance of studying prophecy in God's Word, both through the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So on your outline before you have, by virtue of a quick review, the great importance and value of biblical prophecy. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about biblical prophecy, that which we find in God's Word. Not outside in some magazines and whatnot, people love to drop at the door or what have you. But it's from God's Word, okay? Number one, more than a quarter of the Bible is prophetic. Think of that. Boy, that's a great portion of God's Word that is dedicated to prophecy. Some prophecies already fulfilled, but also many, many more yet to be fulfilled. And then God's promises a special blessing to those who hear and obey prophecy. You see that throughout the Word of God, and specifically, directly, if you will, like in the book of Revelation. Prophecy gives us a proper perspective on life. It can easily be distorted by the world that we live in, that everything's getting better and better every day. No, it's not. But there is hope, praise God. That hope is in Jesus Christ. So it gives us a better perspective on life and what God is doing in the world that you and I live in, an understanding of that world and where God is at work. A prophecy undergirds the unity of the whole Bible. We believe in the unity of God's Word. It's not the Old Testament and then the New Testament. It's all one Word of God. And we see the unity of that. And one of the ways we see that unity is being undergirded by the flow of prophecy, progressive revelation. A proper understanding of biblical prophecy can help us guard against heresy. There are many heresies that came from outside the church, and also some even within the church. Those who profess the name of Jesus Christ but didn't really know Him as Lord and Savior. And so there was that the error in here. All sorts of things that the church had to direct, had to address. And one of the ways that you and I can really guard against heresy is through prophecy, through the Word of God. And then prophecy can be effective in evangelism. Prophecy reveals the sovereignty of God over history and our future, your future, my future. Prophecy is to convey assurance and hope in Christ Jesus. He is Lord and He is our Savior. Prophecy is meant to motivate Christians to godly living. And so like what Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, seeing these things will come about, how then shall we now live? You know, we all have our Bible charts and everything else, and there's nothing wrong with those things as we see things in perspective. But the bottom line is, because God has declared this, and God has fulfilled so many prophecies already in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and so many more yet to be fulfilled, and we know the same God who fulfilled them then is the same God who's fulfilling them now and in the future, then how should we now live? Before God, before one another, before the world. And so prophecy encourages that and motivates godly living. Prophecy assures a believer in Jesus Christ that the best is yet to come. Aren't you glad? The best is yet to come. We looked at the proto-evangel, Genesis 3:15. So we're here in Genesis chapter 12. the Abraham, often referred to as the Abrahamic covenant and the prophecy of Christ's coming. Follow with me as I read verses 1 through 3. And the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see the call of Abraham. Abraham specifically, personally called by God to serve him and also to fulfill God's plan of redemption in that ongoing fulfillment, if you will. So let's take a look, if you will. Think about Abraham's past. Because somehow or other we think that God saves good people to make them better. Sometimes we don't say that, but sometimes that's what we think. God saves sinners to make them holy. God saves sinners like you and I, and people we meet every day, our family, our friends, and our neighbors. God saves sinners to make them like Jesus. And so we look at Abraham, we say, wow, boy, what was so special about Abraham? Was he, you know, like 8 feet tall, or was he? No. He was a man just like you and I. Let's take a look, if you will, in your outline before you. Originally, he lived there in the area of what is now as Iraq, here by the River Euphrates. And he was on the line of Shem, the firstborn son of Noah. He was a pagan. Abraham wasn't a Jew. That surprised you. The word Jew as a title, if you will, was applied because of his relationship to Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. But Abraham was a pagan. He believed in many gods. And he was an idolater. Take a look at your outline before you, and you see Joshua said to the people there in the book of Joshua, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, there in the area of what is known as Iraq now, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. So it was out of this idolatry, out of this paganism, if you will, out of this polytheistic culture of many gods, that the one true living God called this man, Abraham, and his wife Sarah, out of that background. But isn't that the way God does today too? Again, God doesn't save good people to make them better. He saves sinners to make them like Jesus. And that's you and I. No, Abraham was not some special man. But God used him as a vessel for a special purpose. So let's go as we continue on. Take a look at Abraham's faith. We see Abraham's faith throughout the chapters that deal with Abraham so many times expressed and revealed. Take a look in your outline before Genesis chapter 12, verse 14, right after we read those first three verses. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. He obeyed. You know, that's one of the first indicators that people have a true living faith. They want to obey God, and they do obey God. They want to hear God, so they know exactly what God's will is for their life. One of the true expressions and evidences of a true, saving, living faith in Jesus Christ today is that man, that woman, that boy, girl wants to obey God, and they do. That's what Abraham has right here. He has faith in the one true God, turning his back on his past, idolatry, polytheism, paganism, his culture, even his family, to follow God in a faithful obedience, the one just called him. You know, we can relate to that, I hope. But the call of the gospel is come. Come to Jesus and be saved. For we are saved by grace through faith in him. And that faith in Jesus Christ leads us and guides us in Christ Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I, like Abraham, will obey God. We want to hear him. We want to know what he wants us to do. So Abraham's faith, yes, it started small, but it grew. And again, Abraham wasn't perfect, you know that. He tried to work a deal out with Hagar. And when the Lord said, no, I'm going to bless you with a son. A special son. Isaac. Abraham, Sarah, they're waiting for that promised son. To their old age, well, you know the story. But he still believed in God and he followed him. And so indeed, God honored that. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. You know that verse there, Genesis 15, verse 6, is used no less than three times in the New Testament to give us a definition of what really true faith is all about. It's not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, this year, 2017, I know we really haven't gotten into it deeply, but some assemblies and churches have. But this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And you know, one of the clarion calls of the Reformation, amongst others, Christ only, faith only, that we are justified by faith. Now, at that particular time, the church, the structured church, the state church, said, if you want to be righteous, you've got to do all these things, all these rituals. Oh, Martin Luther and many others, and even those before Martin Luther began to read the word, we were justified by faith and faith alone in Christ alone. This verse talks about that. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Again, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed, and when he was called to go out to a place where he... that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Sometimes we don't know where the Lord is directing us. But don't ever use that as an excuse for not knowing and not doing what God has already directed us. God wants us to walk in the manner that is worthy of the gospel. God wants you and I to walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him. God wants to empower us by the Holy Spirit to fulfill His word as witnesses to Jesus Christ. God wants us to pray and prayerfully lead our children to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our family members, our friends. So we can use those things that we do not know yet about God, what God wants us to do, but we certainly have to do what God has commanded us to do right now. And that's where Abraham was. God said, leave your family, leave your country, go to a place, and I'll tell you where it is. And God certainly did. There's a principle of faith, and that's what we're getting to right now in the call of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and he followed God. He obeyed God. Not perfectly. Just like you and I. Not perfectly, but that's no excuse for pressing on in obedience. Principle of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. I know Jesus Christ is coming back. And I praise God for that hope. It's a blessed hope. And I pray that you have that blessed hope also. And I pray that blessed hope, like John says, everyone who has that hope purifies himself. In other words, we press on. Christ likeness. Paul says there in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, you have it before you. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? Who believes. Talk about faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do. And to the Jews first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. Works of righteousness. Works of faith. Labors of love. Ministries of service. Witness of Christ. The principle of faith so clearly seen in Abraham's life. Let's go on though. God's covenant with Abraham and blessing to the world. Because the covenant that God made with Abraham, yes, it was individual, very personal, it was with Abraham and his immediate family, with he and Sarah. But it was also a national covenant too. It was Abraham's covenant, God's covenant with Abraham for Israel, the nation that was yet to be, centuries later. And it was also a universal covenant for all nations. That encompasses you and I. take a look at the bill. In your successive affirmation of God's covenant, verse 50, chapter 15, verse 15, it says, your very own son, very personal, very specific. You shall be a father of multitude of nations, Genesis 17, 1 through 8. I will surely bless you, and in you, in your offspring, and in you offspring, shall the nations be blessed, chapter 22, verse 17. God repeated the elements of his covenant with Abraham because it's that important to God. Because what God wants to very clearly define that kind of redemption that you and I are recipients of. That's Jesus Christ. Yes, I know before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ indeed was the Lamb of God. Ordained to be the Lamb of God, takes away your sins and my sins. But we also know in the flow of time, God was specifically intervening there in the garden with the gospel, the proto-evangelium we saw in Genesis 3:15, and the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent and bruise his heel. First announcement of the gospel. And here again is an announcement of the gospel. That the seed, singular, and Paul deals with this in Galatians, that seed, that offspring of Abraham. And that's why we had Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. When it goes through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it begins there in the very beginning there with David and Abraham, son of Abraham. Because Jesus Christ is that offspring. Jesus Christ is that seed of the woman. Jesus Christ is that Redeemer and Savior that you and I have come to know and love. So one of the reasons the Lord wants us to learn these things and to understand these things is that you and I can really live and grow in grace and knowledge of Him, and to grow, if you will, in the fullness of the gospel that God has intended the gospel to be in your life and my life, in your marriage and my marriage, in your family and my family. Because I believe, and I hope you do too, that God works through the gospel, and He never stops working through the gospel in the lives of His children too. And so we come here, if you will, that God's covenant with Abraham. A blessing to the world. Genesis chapter 22, very dramatic chapter. Would you turn there? Genesis chapter 22. I'm sure you probably know this story, but if you don't, there in your outline before you have the first three verses of Genesis 22. Follow with me as I read them. After these things, God tested Abraham. You know, faith will be tested. And one of the ways of passing the test of faith is obedience. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And they cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Abraham obeyed. Abraham went, along with the men and his son. They had the wood. They finally got there to the region of Moriah. The Lord obviously directed Abraham to go to a specific mount in the area of Moriah. And we know that the area of Moriah is Jerusalem today. It says that in 1 Chronicles. So the Lord had already planned that on such a mount, the area, the region that is now Jerusalem, then as the area of the region of Moriah, that Abraham was to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. And as they were going up the hill, Abraham left the two servants behind and was going up the hill. I hope you know the story. I won't get into every detail. But Isaac, as he was carrying the wood, and Abraham was going up there, and Isaac said, Father, I see the wood, but where is the lamb? And it was in that passage, in that event, in Abraham and Isaac's life, that he said, God will provide himself a lamb. And that was fully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see a little later. But God again reiterated that covenant after that act of obedience, where God again intervened and provided a substitute for Isaac. As Abraham's hand was compelled with a knife to go ahead and kill his son to offer him as that burnt offering. God sent an angel of the Lord to intervene and say, Abraham, don't slay your son. I know now that you truly love me with all your heart. God intervened. You know that this is the picture when God gave his only son, the one son whom he truly loved, Jesus Christ. That's why I believe that it's said the way it's said here. Because Abraham had another son, Ishmael, before he had Isaac and Sarah. But God specifically waited for Abraham and Sarah to get to the point in their age where they couldn't possibly, in the human discourse of events and things, could not possibly have a child. And then God performed a miracle. And Isaac was conceived and birthed. And now around the age of 16 and 17, he accompanied his father to a mount in the region of Moriah, that area of Jerusalem. And he said, take your son, your only son. And that word only son means uniquely born son. It kind of ties in with John 3:16, don't you think? For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten son, his only son, in whom he loved so much. And yet out of his love for fallen humanity also, he sent his son as a lamb of God for you and I. And God predicted this, God prophesied this to and through Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. The very place, I believe, that mount that Abraham led Isaac up to and built that altar on was the very hill, Mount Calvary, that we know today. Mount Golgotha, where Jesus Christ, God's only Son, was crucified as a sacrifice for you and I. You see what God was doing in the generations past and over the past centuries? God was saying, yes, you're a sinner, but I have a solution. You're a sinner, but there is forgiveness. Yes, there is death because of sin. But through my son, my only son, whom I love and whom I've given, there's eternal life. All of that was in a germ form, in a seed form, there in the covenant that God made with Abraham. God's provision. Abraham said these wonderful words. You have your outline there before you. God said, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Then again later on, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. You've heard that name before, haven't you? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, and he has, and he always will be. But the greatest provision he's made for you and me, and for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl in this world, for all nations, is his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus Christ came through the lineage of Abraham, fulfillment of this covenant. God's promise. By myself I have sworn, here in Genesis 22, I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, there he says it again, and in your offering shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The basis of this provision and promise is on the faithful love of God. For God so loved him so much, he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, as the very Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. Let's go on. God's fulfillment of his promise to Abraham and Jesus Christ. The book of genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, certainly reminds us, instructs us, our hearts, and reassures our hearts that God is faithful. He's faithful to his word. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Because will do. And what he said through Abraham, Abraham,
through your offspring, singular,
not offsprings, but through your offspring. And Paul deals with this and says, look, God had only one seed, only one offspring, that being Jesus Christ. But all the way back there, thousands of years, and God did what he said. For you. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring, and it does not say to offsprings. This is Paul giving good exegesis of this passage that we looked at already, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, singular, who is who? Christ. Aren't you glad? God is so faithful, and he fulfills his promises. He fulfills his covenants. Like Paul says elsewhere to the Corinthians, all of God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. One of the reasons I believe God repeats and amplifies and reminds his people, and through his people to the nations, of the coming of the Messiah, is that many would come to faith. One of the reasons God did all of that in the Old Testament and with his people back then through Abraham and the generations that followed was to show his love and faithfulness to you and I. And if God faithfully fulfilled those promises, don't you also believe that he will fulfill those promises of Christ's second coming? And all of the promises he has promised to you and me, his church? Take a look at what John saw. John the Baptist. Not John the disciple, but in John, the disciple's Gospel of John, he writes about John the Baptist and his ministry. And just like all of these prophecies that we see of the coming of the Messiah were preparing the hearts to be expectant, to be hopeful, to be ready to receive the coming Messiah, God also used John the Baptist as a way to prepare. Take a look at what he says. John chapter 1, verse 29. And the next day he saw, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God was at that moment. Now, in Christ's conception, there and there in his humanity, in his incarnation, Jesus Christ always was, before an eternity past, and always will be, and throughout all of eternity. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God before the foundations of the world. But in this moment, in his life and ministry, he is now recognized by one of the prophets of God, John the Baptist. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What John the Baptist was saying, that which God said to Abraham, and Abraham declared that God himself will provide the Lamb, that day, that moment, by the Jordan River, Jesus Christ was declared to be that Lamb. Because he is. Not because John hoped so, but because he is. And John knew that. Do you know that? Do you with all your heart? That Jesus Christ is the Lamb, slain before the foundations of the world, prophesied and promised to Abraham and through Abraham, and that he would be that offspring of Abraham, that he is your Lamb, that died in your place, that gave his life. Yes, the only true Son of God gave his life for you. Let's go on. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus. And he walked by and said, again, so all could know, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples, now these disciples were really disciples of John the Baptist. And then they began what? They heard him say this and they followed who? Jesus. One of those two was Andrew. You know what Andrew did? Upon hearing that declaration of fulfillment of the hope of Israel, that the Lamb of God would come. God promised that as the very covenant that he had with Abraham and with Israel as a nation. They believed it. And they followed him. You know the first thing that Andrew did? He went and found his brother Peter. He brought Peter to Jesus. If you and I glean anything from the lesson today, the message this morning, God is faithful to his covenants and his promises. And if you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've been born again. You are a recipient of God's grace and love fulfilled in that promise in his Son, Jesus Christ. But will you also be like an Andrew? Will you also be like a Peter? Will you also be like a Nathaniel? But once they came to realize, yes, he is the Lamb of God who's taken away my sins. And I want to bring my brother and my sister to Jesus also. I want to bring my next door neighbor to Jesus also. If you're a parent or a grandparent, I want to bring my children to Jesus also. Because of God's great faithfulness, through all of his covenants, all his promises, the whole focus was on Jesus Christ. We're sinners. We're destined to hell. And the only way of eternal life, forgiveness, and being brought back to God in a wonderful, eternal, ever living, everlasting
community
is through Jesus Christ. The very heart of that Abrahamic covenant. So I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus in that manner? Do you know Jesus in that measure? Do you know Jesus with all of your heart, faith, believing in him? And are you like Abraham? Putting some evidence of that faith. Abraham obeyed God, even to sacrifice his own son, his only son. And God provided a substitute, ultimately his only son. Will you be like Andrew? Will you be like Abraham? And that faith that you have in Jesus Christ as it's tested daily, every day. Will you let God grow that faith through obedience? Disobedience will never grow faith. It will harm faith. It will hurt faith. But obedience causes that faith to dig deep roots to the roots of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Father, how faithful your word in delivering your word to those whom you have chosen to write under your inspiration from the Holy Spirit, that we today would have your inspired word, that it is profitable, that it is essential for our instructions, for our training, but also for our reproof and correction. Where we have sinned, that we would turn from our sin to the path of righteousness in Jesus Christ, that we would repent, and that we would act in faith, believing in Christ, and evidence that we believe in faith, in absolute Christ-centered obedience. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.